You can be turning with me in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, as we launch into our new series, where we'll actually be looking at the whole of the Ten Commandments. And today we'll take the opportunity to do an intro, kind of set the scene for the giving of the Ten Commandments and what is taking place and what really the whole of the Ten Commandments entails. It's really easy sometimes to default and think that it's just a series of laws. It's a series of laws like many other various ancient laws as well. And so therefore we can kind of put them to the past and not really apply them to our present. Well, what we'll be doing as we work through these is we'll actually be looking at each commandment individually. As we look at the commandment individually, we'll talk about it in its historical sense and how it fits certainly back in the day of when we see the writing. But then we'll also fast forward into a New Testament understanding where we see it being applied, where often it's Jesus who is directly applying that truth of the commandment. And that way we can begin to garner out and understand how do we take these commandments and apply them to our life today. Because again, laws on a tablet, laws hanging on a wall that aren't applied to our everyday life really have no value and meaning. And so that's what we'll be attempting to do as we look at our series, God Speaks, Words for Then and Now. And today we'll be looking at Exodus 19. I was thinking this morning, even as I was going over this in my mind, it made me think of my grandchildren. Again, we're blessed to have 7 grandchildren, and most of them now are very active and creative in various ways. And I get blessed with those pictures. You know what I'm talking about. Those pictures that are drawn from a 3-year-old or a 2-year-old, and they hand it to you, and you look at it, and it's scribbly lines. But now, what do you do as a good grandparent? You smile and you talk about how beautiful it is, and then you're hoping they're going to give you an interpretation of what it is because you have no clue. And so I've gotten some of those pictures and I had to display them at times so that they can see them when they come and visit. And when I'm looking at it, they tell me, oh, well, that's a dog. And I'm going, don't see it, but yeah, that's a beautiful puppy. That's wonderful. And I've been corrected sometimes when I try to guess what it is, and no, or that's you and me and mommy, and I'm going, okay, all right. And yet it that's almost a picture, though, of what we do when we come to the Ten Commandments. Particularly, we have a perception that we really don't know how to clarify. Again, you know, a child is able to perceive a dog. What they're not able to do is understand how to take that in and register that into their mind and body and then be able to put that out on a piece of paper. Well, you know what? We have a little bit of trouble ourselves. We actually can read the law, and yet we have trouble taking it into our mind and our heart and then putting it into our body and acting it out. Because we have a perception that is skewed. It's not all connected. And so today, that's what we're going to be looking at, is hopefully trying to clarify some of what we need to see in the commandments. Today, as we have before, if you will, rise with me as we read. We're just going to read one verse, but then we're going to begin to talk through the whole of chapter 19. Verse 17, Exodus 19, verse 17. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Amen. You may be seated. Now, what is taking place? We get to that one verse, but what has happened prior to that? Well, we can certainly go back and think through our understanding of some of the events, but ultimately we do know some of the most immediate events was what? That they were captured as and kept as slaves and used and abused by the Egyptians. And yet they worked to maintain their understanding of who God was and faithfully waited out 400 years, crying out before God to the point that God finally said, I hear their cry and I'm sending my man to lead you out. And so that's who Moses is. Moses is that one that even in the midst of Moses' trial and errors, he uses Moses to now draw them out. He actually intervenes into their lives and attacks the very gods of Egypt through the plagues to demonstrate his power. And he draws them out, and then he takes them and he rescues them by having the Egyptians pursue them. And yet then he parts the Red Sea, has them pass through on dry ground, and then has the Red Sea come back and flood the Egyptians and drown them. And then he feeds them in the wilderness and provides water for them in the wilderness and has taken care for them. And so they've been kind of on the move for a long period here. And they've been constantly going every day, following the pillar of cloud and then the fire by night, and moving and moving and moving. But now he has brought them to a moment of rest. He's brought them to a moment of rest because God has something he wants to say. And he wants them to be able to hear and hear it well. Well, again, he does the same thing for us. Sometimes we get moments of rest and we use them for our own selfish desires, and we miss that, you know what? That moment of rest is so that we can hear God speak. And so this is what he's doing for them. And now, let's play out the scene for just a moment before we draw into the text a little closer. What is happening in the time period there is that there's literally a line being drawn in the sand by God here. And it's easy to miss, because if you have grown up in church or you've been around, again, the scriptures enough and heard some of the Bible stories, we don't think it's that big of a deal that God speaks. I mean, we're used to that. We understand the burning bush. We understand the other ways that it's demonstrated in Scripture. We understand he called Abram. And we understand now that certainly he's speaking and providing the commandments. So we kind of go, well, so what? But what we don't understand is that it was a revolutionary thing that was taking place during that time. Because, see, every other society and every other religion that was prominent at that time, they had their gods, their little g gods, but you know what they didn't have? They didn't have a God that spoke. They had a God that they tried to guess what they thought. They had a God that they would carve out and hopefully get it right. They had a God that they would do sacrifices, somewhat like what Israel would eventually do. But their sacrifices were to appease a God, not knowing if it would work or not. Because the God had never defined, what do you do? How do you worship? And so that's why you would see often in Scripture where you would see even the times where particularly like the battles that would take place, and you'd have the pagan gods people doing this, and then they're just trying. It's like, try this. Well, that didn't work. Try this. And try this. Because they'd never been defined. They never really knew their God, because their God had never let them know him. And yet then when Jehovah, Yahweh, shows up, he now shows up and he says, I'll tell you what, I will not have you define me, I will tell you who I am. And then I will not have you guess how to worship me, I will not have you guess how to live your life and be devoted to me. In fact, I will define it for you. It was revolutionary. It literally changed the whole course of history. It literally began to set everything apart and make everything else obvious as to what it was, that it was a false and lie from the devil. That any of these other little g gods, well, they didn't even really exist anyway. They were just creations of man trying to make sense of the world. And so then when God speaks as he does here, again, what does it mean? It means we ought to listen. It means we ought to listen. So let's back up for just a moment and look at verse 1 of chapter 19, and just allow me to read through for a moment. It says, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set up from Wherfram and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So again, what is happening here is a true phenomenal event unfolding. God has called his people together, and he has something that he wants to tell them. And one of our first misapplications that we do with the Ten Commandments is that we apply them in the wrong way. We apply them to everyone. The Ten Commandments were not spoken to everyone, and they were not geared to everyone. They are geared to a select people. They are the formula that God provides for his people. They are the avenue of how we demonstrate who we are. And they are the avenue of how we display our service to him. They do not apply to people who do not know God. Reason being is they have a bigger problem. They have a bigger problem because they have rejected the whole of God. So therefore applying some of his commandments won't help them. In fact, all it will do is confuse them. Because what we have to do is understand that when people do not know Christ, their biggest problem is they need to know Christ, not how to live like a saint. Because guess what? They're not. And even if they tried to live it out and did it in an okay fashion, in a way that we would maybe say, well, you know what? They're a pretty good guy. They're a moral people. Well, guess what? That's what America's been for a long time. Look at us now. A moral people, totally corrupt. So this is what we have to understand. These words are for us who are believers. This is why he's stating here, hey, you know what? I didn't tell this to the Egyptians. He says, no, I'm telling this to you, my treasured possession. I didn't tell this to the Canaanites. Think of the scene and what's happening. Who is in that place at Sinai? His people. He didn't call the Canaanites over. He didn't say, hey, bring me some other people from Egypt. In fact, I want the whole world to hear and know about this because I want them to be able to understand this is how you love and serve me and demonstrate that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, here's what I want you to understand. This is how you live because you're mine. But he does actually hint and tell us that there's a purpose that goes beyond that, because he says in verse 6, he says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Oh, you will be the mouthpiece of me. You will be the one who tells others of me, but you do it not by just simply throwing up some commandments on a wall and telling people to adhere to it. You do it by living those commandments and then telling people about the God you serve that makes you a holy and different person than the rest of the world. So that's what he's drawing out for us. That's what he's actually helping us to see. So when we come back and think, look at what is actually being stated. Because see, if we read this wrong, we'll kind of miss it. Because he says, hey, you know what? Obey my voice and keep my commandment. And then you shall be my treasured possession. Well, sometimes we read that and we go, okay, so now if I actually am obedient to the commandments and I'm actually following those, you know, again, to at least the best of my ability, I can kind of have my checklist. I haven't killed anybody today. I haven't done this. You know, then okay, I'm keeping his covenant, and therefore then I know I'm okay in him. That's not what he's stating here. Go back and look for just a moment. He says, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on the wings of eagles and brought you to myself. In essence, what he's trying to communicate right there up front is, you are my treasured possession, not because you obey my voice and because you keep my covenant. You are my treasured possession because I have already put my mark upon you, and I have already saved you, and I have already called you to myself. So what does that mean? Well, that means for any of us who know Christ, again, we are not special because we can do church well. We are not special because we're some, again, a moral standard above or beyond maybe our neighbor. We're not special because, again, we can check more boxes than somebody else. We're only special because God has already done what was necessary for our salvation. He has saved us, and he said, now that I have saved you, I am telling you, you're special. However, if you want a life that demonstrates that, if you want to be a witness of that reality, then here's the things you have to be mindful of. Therefore, you will indeed obey my voice. If God speaks, we would listen. You would keep my covenant, what I have set before you, you would willfully and desire to be a part of. And then you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Now let me give you a picture here of one of the most beautiful words, I think, in Scripture. It was just, when I remember sitting in my Old Testament class, and when he brought this to life for me, I was just blown away. And it literally began to transform the whole of how I would even understand the very relationship that he had with Israel, and therefore the relationship he would have with any believer. But he says that you are my treasured possession. That word there in Hebrew is segulah. Segulah. Again, nothing real unique in and of itself, except what it begins to indicate. Well, let me give you a slight demonstration of what segulah means. There's approximately 8 billion people in the world today. That means that there's approximately about 4 billion women in the world today. However, sitting right there in the middle is my segulah. Out of all the people in the world, out of all the possible 4 billion women, there's my treasured possession. One I'm wholly devoted to, one that I will give myself to in every way, I will protect, I will care for. There's my segulah. Another way to picture it is just think of who God is. He created what? The heavens and the earth. Every person. Every star. Everything we can touch, taste, breathe, feel. He created it. And yet what he is saying is, hey, you know what? Out of all of that, you. You're my special treasure. You're my segulah. It's like walking into one of the richest of people's houses. Maybe they even would have so much abundance of goods and things that they would have this warehouse just full of things. And he says, you kind of just are overwhelmed. And you're like, wow, man, all this is so cool. Man, you must really love that. No, I don't really love that. Well, man, this is so neat. You must really, no, I don't really love that. And you're like blown away because it's like, what do you mean? This is precious. This is wonderful. I'd die to have that. No, I don't really love that. And they say, you want to know what I really love, what I really care about? You're like, yeah. And they begin to take you on a tour, and you're walking down a hallway, and you look into a room, and you see all this treasure, all these wonderful things glimmering and sparkling, and you think, oh, this must be it. No, that's not it. They go down an aisle and move into a big warehouse, and you're walking by treasure after treasure of the most gorgeous and most beautiful things you could ever imagine. It's like as a car buff walking into Jay Leno's garage, and you're going, this must be your favorite. This must be your favorite. And it's like, no, that's not it. That's not it. And you walk all the way to the back, and finally you get back to the back, and you see this one little thing sitting on a shelf by itself, and he picks it up, and he says, this is it. This is it. That's my segulah. I'd give everything else up for my segulah. Do you understand that that's exactly what God did for you through Jesus Christ? That you're that special? That you're that kind of a segulah for him. That he gave up everything else and is willing to let it all go to pot, so to speak, and said so that he can protect and care for his segulah, his special treasure. Well, this is what he's communicating to Israel. This is what he's communicating to us. Is that there's a purpose, there's a reason, there's something more. Another one of the problems we have with the commandments is we hear the word commandment. Ten commandments. I mean, let's be honest. Who likes that word commandment? I mean, that already speaks of authority. We understand that, again, if I break the commandments of this country and I, you know, doing some things wrong, then people like Cody are going to come knocking on my door. I mean, it's like commandments that just, they don't instill a lot of excitement and joy, do they? They just sound horrible. What it sounds like is what? It's a burden to bear. Well, again, that's why one of the problems, as we've talked about before, we have to understand words in their original language. We have to understand them in their proper context, because guess what? That is the adaptation of what we have done with the word, but that's not the way that it should be understood because of the changing of our languages and stuff. Commandment has become something that is a negative. However, the actual Hebrew word is mitzvah. Mitzvah. Hebrew word there actually means the instruction. It means words. It means, again, to give over some form of knowledge. Now, over time, again, the way that things have developed, we've kind of attached that and understood that because we see these words, the 10 words, that's the actual way that the Hebrew would read it, 10 words given by God, 10 instructions given by God. We have kind of said, well, okay, that's kind of like law, and therefore that's kind of like law is kind of like commandments, and therefore we've adapted it into this burdensome thing, and it's actually not. It's actually a great gift. I mean, it's kind of like if you go and purchase something, again, that's very valuable, and you spend all your hard-earned money, and you come home and you start trying to put it together. If you're like me, you'll try to do it without what? The instructions. However, isn't it always great, because eventually I know where I'm going to end up. I'm going to end up pulling out the instructions. And that's what God is basically communicating to them, and that's what He's communicating to us. I have some instructions for you. Oh, you know what? You can actually put your life together without following these instructions. There'll be consequences. There'll be a whole lot of challenges. In fact, you won't look any different than the world. But, again, because you're my special treasure, because I have moved and saved you in the way that I have called you to do so, and I have now set before you this opportunity to obey my voice and keep my commandment, so that you will be, again, among all peoples my treasure, so that you can then be, as he says, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation that would represent me to the whole of the world. Will you follow my instructions? I mean, that's in essence what God begins to say. Would you follow my instructions? And often, again, we struggle with that. But that's the picture of what we are being seen and understanding within what's happening here. We pick up in verse 9 toward the latter end of it. Verse 10, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." I mean, what is happening is, again, Moses has heard the initial instructions. Moses is getting real tired because he's going up and he's coming down, he's going up and he's coming down. And so now he's been told to go now, because I'm about to not only speak to you, Moses, I am about to speak to the whole of the people. And that's where we're going to pick up again next week at the Ten Commandments, when he begins to speak to the whole of the people. But look at what is being stated to happen there. It says, consecrate them. Have them wash their garments and wash themselves, because here in 3 days I'm coming. So much so that he even says, hey, you know, don't even be around any women. Meaning, again, don't have relations. Don't defile yourself. Because you are about to stand before God Almighty and hear Him speak. You won't have to guess what God wants for you. You won't have to guess how to devote yourself and serve Him well. He's going to tell you Himself. You won't have to guess who God is. You won't have to scratch your head and carve an idol, because God's going to tell you who He is. He is going to reveal Himself to you. Go, prepare yourself. This is a picture of, again, why traditionally we've developed the idea in the way that we do of getting ourselves prettied up for church. Because the picture's there. When we come to church, we're not just coming to hang out with friends. We're not just coming to sit in on a Bible study and then go eat. The picture of coming to church is we're coming to be before God and hear Him speak. And we don't want to come in half-hearted, lackadaisical. We want to come in ready to hear Him speak. Well, again, how holy is this God? Well, He's so holy that in verse 12 it says, "Now you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or even touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him," because again, even touching him would be dangerous, "but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So they are being invited in the presence of God, but guess what? They still can't access God in full. There's still this barrier. There's still this, again, God is holy and they are not. They have cleaned themselves up the best that they can physically, certainly, hopefully, emotionally, spiritually as well. But again, they are limited. They still cannot even touch the mountain that God is going to now rest upon. Now get the picture of what is taking place. That means that when God hits that mountain and He comes down, His holiness demands that if a little kid was kicking the ball and the ball ran over there and got up against the mountain and he picked it up and touched the mountain, what's going to happen? He's going to die. That's what's going to happen. Because that's exactly how holy this God is. There is no second chance with this God. Follow my words. Hear what I say. Know who I am. If a lonely little ox begins to meander around and sees that pretty green sitting over there right on the edge of that mountain and reaches over and grabs it, that ox has got to die. Well, again, the same picture is for us. Guess what? If we try to access this God, same thing. Go ahead. Clean yourself up. Try to access this God. Try to make it where you think you can get on that mountain. Do all you can to obey the Ten Commandments. Keep a nice list. Measure your good deeds against your bad deeds. Wash your clothes several times. Take a bath several times. Do all you can to make yourself as clean as you possibly can so that you can access that God, and I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen. You will die. You will die because you can't. Because again, even the standard that we're being given is a standard that even at the best, we're not going to keep. That's why we needed Jesus Christ. We needed one who could bridge that gap. That one that again could show us, oh, that's how we live. That's how we separate ourselves. That's how we set apart in a holy manner. This is who we're supposed to be like. But again, He came. He didn't come to annul this, did He? He didn't come to say, hey, you know what? I'm done with that law stuff. Let's just all get along. No, He came and said, I'll tell you what, I'll keep every jot. I'll keep every tittle. Watch me. Mark it. I'll do what you can't do. And then I will actually, because you're my segula, I'll take every one of those sins. I'll take every one of those wrongs. I'll take every one of those times you just really messed up. And you put those on me. Because you're my segula, I'm going to take all of your wrong. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you all of my righteousness, my perfect law keeping. I'm going to give to you. And then, you know what? You can access that mountain. You can reach that mountain. In fact, turn to Hebrews 12 if you can, or it'll be on the screen. Hebrews 12, because there's a picture that begins to take place, and the Hebrew writer does a great job of out outlining this for us and helping us to understand that there's a big difference between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. We pick up in the middle of what the writer is helping us to grasp. But again, I want us to hone in on this one section and grasp the reality and the severity of, do we hear God speak? And do we realize that those words are for then as well as now? He says in verse 18, he says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and a darkness and a gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given." He's relating back to, again, the people at Mount Sinai. "If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God and the judge of all, and the spirits of righteousness made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they," speaking of Mount Sinai, "did not escape when they refused to hear him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." Do you see the picture? Oh, it would have been foolish on that day to ignore God speaking. But I'll tell you this, it's more foolish today to ignore God speaking. Reason being is because what they had was the initial gathering, the initial speaking of God, the beginning of the revelation. We have the fullness of the revelation in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else for God to say. There's nothing else for him to communicate. It's all right there in his Son, Jesus Christ. So regardless of whether we think it's sufficient, regardless of whether we can understand it all, the truth is this: he is speaking through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he has done that to demonstrate we are his segula. But now, will we respond to what he says? Will we take these words and make them, again, not just for something of the past, but something for now? As he says again in verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." There are those here who, they're not segula, because they've never surrendered to the speaking that God has communicated to them. They've never given their heart and life in full to Jesus Christ. They've played church games. They've done what they've known to be best, and maybe even followed some old traditions. But again, they're not segula. In fact, they're guaranteed that when they stand before God, there will be death, and it will be theirs. And yet, at the same time, God is offering the opportunity, because again, today, he's not just speaking in the past, he's speaking today. Do you hear him? Will you hear him? Will you surrender today and become his segula? And then there are those of us that, again, we know Christ. We've been in church, but we have often forgotten and simply ignored what our purpose is. Just demonstrate the truth of being his. To live what he has called us to live, and quit trying to apply the Ten Commandments to other people and start realizing we need to apply those to ourselves. And that we are the voice piece. We are the means, the measure in which God has designed to reach others with the truth of Jesus Christ. And we must be busy about it. So the day is the day. Do you hear him speaking? I hope. Let's pray. Lord, again, I just thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. Oh, Lord, I thank you that you have called us out to be your segula. There is not one person within this church right now that is here, that has heard this message, that is not being given the opportunity to respond. It doesn't matter the past. We've seen that demonstrated in baptism. Doesn't matter if we can make sense of things that have been in the past or how to fit all the pieces together. The question is, what are we going to do now? And so, Lord, I'm praying that you'll move upon hearts and that you'll help them to see, quit trying to question the past and just do what God is saying now. And so, Lord, we're just praying that you'll move, that you'll speak, that you'll be loud and clear, and that we can hear. And that, Lord, we can begin to start living out the truth of being your segula.